Our text today is Psalm 73. Father, I just ask that your word would be a life to us, it would be strength to us. Amen. This is a psalm written by Asaph, and he was a leader of David's choir. He was a Levite, Kohenin, and he was also a seer. He wrote Psalm 50, and then this Psalm 73, all the way through to 83. I'm going to read through the psalm first, and as I read it, I'd ask you two questions to keep in mind. Why did his foot nearly slip? And secondly, what actually stopped him from slipping? So two questions as we read through the psalm. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Their pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. Their imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. And they say, how does God know? Is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure, and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long, and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I should have betrayed the generation of thy children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Surely thou hast cast them into slippery places. Thou hast cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when aroused, thou wilt despise their form. When my heart was embittered, and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast taken hold of my right hand. With thy counsel thou wilt guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I but thee? Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Behold, those who are far from thee will perish. Thou hast destroyed all those who are unfaithful to thee. But as for me, the nearest of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works. So, what made his foot nearly slip? He was boastful and envious of the wicked. What stopped him from slipping? His trust in the Lord, his faith in God. I'm just going to explore this a little bit more because my title for today is My Foot Nearly Slipped, and we're going to look at why it can slip and some of the things we can do not to slip. So let's start in verse 2. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. Natar is the word for stumbling, and it means to stretch, to spread out. By implication, to bend away, and this has moral deflection, sinful deflection. Then we come to my feet, my steps had almost, the word almost here, ayin in Hebrew, means to be nothing, or not to exist, to become a non-entity. And then the word slipped, shafak, means to spill forth, and figuratively it can be to expend one's soul, to sprawl out. So basically what this verse is saying is, by bending away, you become nothing by spilling forth your soul. So, because we're looking at a physical analogy here, slipping should be clear that we stumble or fall because we place our foot in front of our body. So when we're walking, if we place our foot in front of our body, it can slip. Or if we're moving forwards and we catch our foot, we can stumble. The issue is, where do we actually need to place ourselves not to stumble? Stumbling is common, and scriptures speak of this many times. I've got a couple of examples for you. For you have delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. That was Psalm 56, verse 13. Another example. You have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. That was Psalm 116, verse 8. However, we should distinguish stumbling from falling. Falling. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. Falling away means to revolt, to swerve away. It is a complete removal. That was Psalm 101, verse 3. However, the Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. This is essentially the person that has not met with God. And we've stumbled and fallen completely in this life. But the great mercy of God and his Saviour, Messiah, can reach down and raise you up as you place your full trust and confidence in Messiah's death and resurrection. That was Psalm 145, verse 14. Another more serious falling is in 1 Timothy 4:1, and I'll just read it. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. This is a falling away of the faith, and it is not a short stumble, but a complete withdrawal. So let's move on to verses 3 to 12 and look at the effects of stumbling on Asaph. Verse 3, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Envious being a jealousy. The word arrogant here, halal, is to be boastful, to praise, to be full of oneself, which gives you a sense of madness. Prosperity is shalom, which is peace, wellness, health. So Asaph, in verses 4 and 5, believes the wicked have no pains and troubles, and they can do as they please, as verses 6 to 9 explain. However, notice he repeats himself again in verse 12 that the wicked are always at ease. This is something that he's, if you like, on the treadmill over. He's repeating these concerns that he has. So let's go to verses 13 and 14 and see the effects his observations had on him personally. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I've been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. Being in vain means worthless and emptiness. It was a worthless pursuit. Notice he's saying, I have kept my way. I have kept my heart pure. His concern, though, in verses 15 to 16, was not to betray the believers of his time. He was a significant man of his time. He was the leader of the choir in David's period of time. And he was a seer, a prophet, as well as a priest. So he had a very large, wide-scale ministry, as we perhaps describe today. So his concern was not to betray them. And then we see in verse 16 the struggles he's having. And we'll read verse 16 and pull out some of the meanings here. When I ponder to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Pondered is really the word to weave, to fabricate. It's to plot, to contrive in a malicious sense. Hence, it was a very unpleasant mental effort. To understand, amal, is to toil. It's wearying effort. It's worry, and it can be of the mind and the body, and it's grievousness. It's unpleasant. And so this whole process of what he was observing while he was stumbling was particularly troublesome to his mind, and it was wearisome and unpleasant. In verse 17, until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. This is a holy place. The temple was not built, or the Solomic temple was not yet built. So it could even be just one coming into the presence of God on your own. And perhaps many of us can experience what Asaph has been through. And then suddenly the light of the Lord shines into our life, either through someone coming and rebuking us, encouraging us, the word of God, or in prayer. We suddenly realize, now I'm meeting face to face in some sense the living God. And now I understand, I perceive their end. He begins to see properly. Keeping up with our physical analogy, because physical training is of some value, let's look at this step again. Our perception is misguided when we walk often. If people walk this way, where they step forwards and they have one foot in front of the other and one foot behind, they feel very safe in this position. But in this position, your foot is very vulnerable to slip, or you're very vulnerable to stumble as you step forwards. basically because your weight is not on that foot. But it is pleasant for us because we can see what we're doing and we feel safe in this sort of middle position. However, it is a very difficult position because if you change the terrain and you start to walk down a hill or you walk on a slippery surface, then you are very vulnerable, as you well know from your own experience. So why we stumble is the heart of the message, and how to potentially not slip is the aim. So how can we walk properly and not stumble? Let's go to verses 21 and 22. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant of, I was like a beast before you. So embittered is chametz. It's just basically unleavened. It's leavened. You're sour. You're leavened. You're sinful. You've taken sin into you. You've sinned. Pierced, shanan, is to point intensely and to figuratively say over and over, to repeat saying, oh yes, these wicked people, they have live at ease. It's so good for them. They'd have no trouble. The repetition of that. And senseless, bacha, is consumed as by fire. You're consumed by your thoughts and your ideas. And I was like a beast before you. So this creates just a senselessness as he was stumbling. Now, how can we avoid this? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and just read some verses there. Let's go to verse 4 as our start verse. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, be always of good courage, knowing that while we at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. So the tent is basically our body, and we groan because we don't want to die, we don't want to be unclothed. And to be swallowed up is to have for our life to be swallowed up. So what we're seeing here is that we can walk by faith and not by sight. And so we need to unpack what really that means. So that Asa had moved from faith to sight, to seeing with his own thoughts. So we'll move on and look at the meaning of faith so that we can understand what walking by faith is rather than by sight. So Hebrews 11, 1 will give us that understanding. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read a few verses from verse 1. Now, faith is assurance. That's a faith, firm trust and assurance of things hoped for. A conviction, that means a proof by which things are proved or tested. It's an inward result of a proving conviction of things not seen. So we have an inward conviction and an assurance of our faith, but it's of things not seen. Verse 2, for therein the elders had witness borne to them. This is the patriarchs, our heroes of faith, as this chapter goes on to speak about. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen hath been made out of things which appear. So faith is to trust in God despite our senses or what we can perceive. So what is seen hath been made out of things which appear, just as with creation. Faith is basically real seeing. We're walking by faith rather than by our sight. This faith is not necessarily revealed to our senses. So we have assurance when we can't see with our senses because we trust what God has said. This creates a conviction which carries with it a proof, a demonstration, which we have no ability to perceive it either. Of things, because of things, has the meaning of accomplished facts by things that do not fall under the cognizance of the senses. So therein our faith has the power to see and realize unforeseen because of the experience of the fathers proves it. So to see properly means to see by faith is to have assurance of God's word, even though our perceptions may not necessarily approve that. And we're going to obviously speak a little bit more detail about this issue and make some practicalities. But if we just turn quickly to Psalm 115, I like this psalm because It speaks of the senses. It's not definitely known when this psalm was written, but the senses that we read here from verse 5 through to 7 are speaking of idols, but they're describing senses. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, they cannot feel. And they have feet that cannot walk. These are our senses. These are five original senses, and Aristotle has been given the credit for these senses, 3rd century BC, however the Lord was before him, and mentioned how we take in information in this life. These are our senses. This is how we understand things. However, Romans 12:2 deals with some of the way we take in information and some of the problems that we have by doing so. So Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's a metamorphosis. Be completely transformed by the renewing. That's a complete change for the better, to be so changed that the spirit governs the mind. This is the meaning of it in the Greek. So to be renewed, so the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Perfect being having reached its end and conforming to God's will. So our minds need to be transformed when we see things in this world, so that when we see in the way that God would have us see, rather than the way that we would perhaps necessarily see things. So when you're walking in faith and your mind is renewed, and you are looking by faith, not by sight, we see, hear, touch, smell, etc. properly. So we're constantly seeing and hearing, but it is essential how we see and hear. That is how we perceive the information that we're receiving. By faith means trust in God's way and the truth of his word, above what we may even think strongly ourselves. When Messiah says, build your treasure in heaven, he means to live for him, not for ourselves in this life. Because in this life, we can see our treasure here. It can give us security and confidence. But as we know, God calls that person a fool. When speaking about the barn builder, oh, I have lots more to put in my barn, let me build a new, bigger barn. And the Lord called him a fool, because this night your very life was demanded. So we should be very clear about what we're building in this life, and our perceptions can mislead us. Isaiah 6, verse 9, is an example of our perception being a problem, unless it's based on God. Isaiah 6, verse 9. He said, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. So someone can be speaking the message, and Messiah obviously was the ultimate of this, speaking clearly that he was Messiah, and words were falling on deaf ears because they were not listening to it through faith. And the example was, their perception was Messiah's first coming would be one of what his second coming will be, i.e. a great glorifying king conquering Messiah. The first coming was not that to be, and so their perception of his coming was wrong and not based upon God's view by faith. We can move on to chapter 11 in Isaiah and see another type of seeing, which is, of course, our role model. It is Messiah, how he sees. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3, as it's close. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. This is the discernment that Messiah had, and God can give us our own discernment, because we are called to test things in this life. You know, what glistens is not gold, as the saying goes. We need to look through what is being said to us and what we hear, not only to test our own perception and our nature that can be corrupt, but also to test what other people say to us. Is it truly of the Lord? That's what you should be doing today as I'm up here. So, the last one in Isaiah, just to keep it all easy for finger moving, Isaiah 26, verse 10. Though the wicked is shown favor, he does not learn righteousness. He deals unjustly in the land of uprightness, and does not perceive the majesty of the Lord. And this is a great sadness for many of our loved ones, our friends, family. God has been kind and shown favor because that is God. He sends rain on the good, the bad, even the ugly. And that was not part of scripture. That was my addition. Because God is good. And people credit themselves either for what they've been given or they deny that God is good. And it's a great sadness. Now, going back to our physical analogy, only when our weight is above our foot are we safe and secure on solid ground. What I mean by that is you have good solid position when your weight's above your foot. Only then can we move forwards in faith. But to properly move forwards, actually with our body so that our weight lands over our feet and we're secure and we're not here where we can slip, requires faith, because you cannot see where your foot's going to land when you move that way. But you can if you stick your foot out, you can see it. But otherwise, it's under you. You move when God calls us to move by faith. We don't see where we put our foot. That's faith. That's what God is requiring us to do. We don't know the next step in our life. God calls us to do something, and we have to trust. Even though our perceptions are screaming at us, this is insane, this could be crazy, I could lose my job, I could, you know, lose my income, I could have this happen to me, my health, or whatever springs to mind and our flesh screams at us. We cannot, however, move into deeper things in the Lord until we walk this way. It's the same when we walk this manner where we stick our foot out. You want to walk on ice? You want to walk down slippery slopes? You cannot put your foot there because you'll be straight on your backside. It is impossible to walk that way. You can only do it by placing your weight above your foot, i.e., in the physical, we're seeing the spiritual, the walking of faith. So let's unpack this a little bit more in Romans, and I'm going to read a few verses. So if you'd like to read the scriptures yourself with me, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. For if we have become united with him, this is obviously Messiah, in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away, but the body so far forth as it is an instrument of sin, accordingly that the body may cease to be an instrument of sin, with so that we no longer be slaves to sin. For he who died is freed from sin. Now if you have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ or Messiah has been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead, that's universally dead, unaffected by sin, but alive to God in Messiah. Therefore, do not let sin reign or have influence or exercise over your self-control in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. So we have this issue going on within us that we have our sin nature and we have the nature that God's placed in us, and they really are at war. But from God's perspective, our nature has been killed, it's been crucified, which is great news. However, we have pressure and temptation because we have this corrupt nature. So to avoid, to have solid footing, we have to be dead to our sin, because the wages of sin is death. There is no life in anything outside Messiah in this world. It always has a little glint, sin, it gives you a little sparkle, but in the end it leads to death. There is no life in anything outside of Messiah. So if we move on to chapter 7, we will just explore this struggle. Romans 7, verse 19. For the good that I want, this is Paul talking, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. This is our new nature. But I see a different law in the members of my body, i.e. our sin nature, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? So this is the struggle that we have. So it's a reality for all of us. And so what's the guidance that the Lord is giving us? What is he really wanting us to do? Hebrews 5:14 is the answer. I think it's a good verse to read together. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses, this is our perceptions, how we take in information, trained to discern, that's to judging what's going on between good and evil. This is our battle, and we need to move from milk. And just because you've been a believer for a long time does not mean that you're eating the meat, the solid food of the Word. You need to be able to get into the Word yourself. It is no longer something that you can get just once a week. You have to be able to feed yourself. This is solid food. To move on to the deeper things of the Word, because the more we get into the Word, the more our nature, our sin nature is less, because we can think and understand things through God's Spirit as we read His Word, and therefore we're training ourselves to distinguish between good and evil, because our nature can be very loud. It can scream to us that we need this, and that is not the will of God often in our life. In fact, perhaps a principle is, if we have a really loud voice, it's pretty much guaranteed it is not the Lord. The Lord speaks to us in a very different way. Our nature is very loud. The enemy can also be quite deafening as well. So when we hear loud voices or lots of pressure to do, that's not going to be the Lord. We need to come to His Word and pray things through with Him. The encouragement is 2 Corinthians 4:16. Let me just read that. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "Therefore, do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." And this is the great thing. As we persevere daily, as we read the Scriptures and ask God to give us understanding, as we spend time in prayer, as we fellowship with the brethren and do as God calls us to do, we are beginning to live more and more in our new man that God has given us, and our outer flesh, the stench of it, is being removed, and we don't behave in that way. So I'm going to move on to another scripture and just bring out another point, which is in Philippians 1:9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge." This is meaning precise and correct knowledge of the Word. "And all discernment," that is our perception, our understanding of how we take in information, "so that you may approve the things that are excellent," that's why you've tested them to see if they're good, "in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Messiah. Therefore, to stop slipping, we need to firmly and strongly be in the Word to test things. We need to dig deeper into it. And as Asa looked with his senses and processed the information based on his perception, he concluded the wicked are at ease and that he'd kept his way pure for nothing. So he had done it himself and it was worthless nothing. That's what his sensations, his perceptions told him when he looked with his own eyes. And we have all been there. Well, perhaps I should say I've been there, and perhaps some of you have with me. But a beautiful psalm as well is Psalm 37. It's been a great psalm personally to me. Psalm 37, I'll just read one verse from it. No need to turn there because I'm going to read it quickly. Psalm 37 verse 3 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness." Faithfulness is steadfastness. It's a firmness. When you're firmly grounded, your weight is above you. This is a position when you're faithful, you're in the Lord, then you are firm. And we can take this to mean many things. It could be that you are in the right place. You don't take yourself where your body, your sin nature, can become enthralled and tempt you. You place yourself in the right position. You have wisdom where you take your body. It can also mean that put yourself in the Word. You can put yourself in prayer. And these are daily things. And if we fail to keep those disciplines up in our life, we begin to slip. It's a persevering game. So let's look at a couple of examples how the wrong perception, seeing rather than by faith, affected people in Scripture. And there's lots of examples, and I've got time probably for one, maybe two. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 13. It's Abraham and Lot, and they've been getting a little bit of aggravation with their herdsmen because they are crowded together. And Abraham speaks to Lot in chapter 13, verse 8. And Abraham says, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If it be to the left, then I will go to the right, or if it be to the right, then I will go to the left." Then Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see I will give it to you and your descendants forever. It's just a powerful contrast. Lot saw a well-watered valley and chose that, and we know the sad consequences of Lot. He was a righteous man, but he made a decision based on his sight. He saw what was initially good. But then God moves, because Abraham got the worst of the deal here, moves to speak with him and says, look, and exactly the same words he used with, as Abraham used with Lot, God used with Abraham, and said, I'm going to give you all this land, but it is not going to be in this life. As we were reading in Hebrews, if you followed that chapter 11, these promises were given to them and none of these men saw it, and they waited expectantly for it. And it will be given to them because God never, ever backs down on what he says. His word is always fulfilled, and Abraham will walk through the land. It's going to be for him, but we have to wait. So there's one example. I do one more. Numbers chapter 13. This is about the spies. All these men that went into the land obviously were hand-picked, and we know only two came back with a good report. 10 didn't. So we'll just read this quickly. Numbers 13, verse 27. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land. This is speaking to Moses, the guys. Where you went, where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and their cities are fortified and very large, and moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea, by the side of the Jordan. And Caleb quietened the people before Moshe and said, we shall by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not about to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. On and on and on and on. They saw maybe very large gentlemen in the land, very fortified cities, and their sight said it is impossible. What I'd like to suggest is that if you in your life can see how it's going to work out, if you can see the steps forward, or you feel you can accomplish what you're doing, I'd like to say that that's not living by faith. You know, God takes us beyond what we can imagine. Because if we're doing what we can do, we're doing what we can do. You know, we really have to be challenged by the Lord to say, what do you want to do with us? Where do you want to take us? And when he does show us, we go, I can't go there, it's impossible. It's just, no way. And the truth is, no, you can't go there. It's impossible. But with God's strength and God's enabling, you will go there. So lastly, just finishing up, what stops us stumbling? What can we do not to stumble? As we see in the end of our psalm here in verse 18, we see that the reality of those wicked, they're in slippery places. They may have lots of this, that, and the other. They may appear to have an easy life, a sweet life. But when we look at it in an eternal perspective, as we've heard earlier today, they are in a slippery place. That is their reality. We looked earlier at Romans 12:1. I'll read verse 3 for you. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly than you ought to think about yourself, but to have a sound judgment as God allotted to each a measure of faith. So by being proud, that causes us to stumble, because pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. So pride is a major issue. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we have the fear of the Lord, we will see more clearly. Love of money causes us to stumble. They will fling their silver into the streets, and their gold will become an abhorrent thing. Their silver and gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They cannot satisfy their appetite, nor can they fill their stomachs, for their iniquity has been an occasion of stumbling. Money can cause us to stumble, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, longing for it, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Idols begin in the heart. The Son of Man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? Our idols begin there because our focus is there on ourself. And this is where our idols begin, with our focus on ourself, and they manifest to become issues and stumbling blocks. Another stumbling block can be as Peter spoke to Messiah, and Messiah said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." We must be very careful what we say to people. Perhaps the Lord has spoken and called them to do something. To our mind, it's shockingly odd, as long as it doesn't contravene Scripture. How do you know what the Lord's spoken to that individual? We must be careful what we say to people. Another example, Messiah is a stumbling block because people do not understand who he was and what he was about. So it can be a stumbling block because Jewish people look for a sign and Gentiles regard God dying as foolishness. So Messiah can be a stumbling block. And our liberty. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. So you may be quite comfortable drinking some beer or wine, but if you have a fellow believer that finds that something that is totally against what they believe and what they want to do, don't make them stumble by drinking it in front of them. Curb your habit and drink spring water or fresh spring water with them, and don't cause stumbling blocks to people in those issues. So, the final part of our psalm speaks of the fact that God never leaves us. We can walk away from God, but God never walks away from us. If our perception says God has left us, your perception is wrong, because the word says he doesn't. A couple of final points. Now, he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast. Many believed in his name, observing his signs with which he was doing. But Yeshua, or Jesus on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Many people can come along to congregations and say all the right things, but don't think you can ever fool the living God. He knows the heart. He knows where we are at. If we have problems in our life, fasting is a great way of decreasing the screaming flesh. And as you fast, you'll be able to concentrate more clearly on the Lord. Bitterness. Do not let a root of bitterness spring up and defile us. We need to live in forgiveness. Whatever's happened to us, we need to live in forgiveness, because God has forgiven us of great things. If we have things that happen to our life, vengeance is not for us. It doesn't mean you can't receive justice, but vengeance is not us. We leave it with the Lord. We also should be aware that what seems right to a man, but in its end can be death. We should be very careful how we move, test it with the Lord. And every day we should confess our sins, because he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to live daily in confession of our sin. The great news is that he's able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. This is God's work, and really all we need to do, as my final scripture says, is our focus should be purely on him, and that alone will give us life. So I'll read that to finish. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Yeshua, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Our focus, if we see him right, is on the Lord. Our flesh then is not so troublesome, but it is something that is a persevering game.